Welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford. Each week, we'll bring you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. On occasion, while I'm scouring the internet for good Catholic podcast content, I sometimes stumble upon the proverbial treasure chest. This week, I want to share with you three offerings from a single source. CatholicLifeTV.org is the television apostolate of the Catholic Diocese of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. You can find them at CatholicLifeTV.org. They have a wide variety of well-produced and definitively Catholic programming. So to start our sampler today, we'll begin, as do many things Catholic, with the Sign of the Cross, an episode of Catholic Life TV's show, Coffee Talk with Father Brad.
I'm going to teach you a really powerful prayer, a prayer that is used in basically every sacrament and even every exorcism that's ever been performed. Exorcists use this all the time. You want to know it? Okay, here we go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's a sign of the cross. Let's pour some coffee on that. Hey guys, Father Brad here, and you're watching Coffee Talk, where we drink coffee and talk about Jesus. The sign of the cross is something that's so common, so ubiquitous in the life of a Catholic that, like other things, it can blow right over us. We can do it and not think about what we're doing and understand its meaning. And so today we're going to talk about its meaning. First, the sign of the cross is one of the first prayers we learn as children. And it's one of the cutest things to see a little kid who doesn't quite understand, like, try to do the sign of the cross, right? They might, like, you know, just do one line, right? They might do a circle around. By the end of the sign of the cross, a little kid, they might be five persons of the Trinity, you know, like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all different ways. And it's really cute because it's the first thing we learn. And that's important because we're teaching our young people great truths. And those great truths has to do with Jesus' sacrifice and love for us and the cross, but also the persons of the Trinity. Right? We say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the mystery of the Trinity and Jesus' sacrifice, basically our entire faith is wrapped up into one prayer and one action. And that's why we teach it to children. There's many reasons why the sign of the cross is good, and here are a few of them. One, it's sacramental. And by that I mean, we've talked about this before on this channel, it expresses an inner reality with a physical sign, something we see, touch, taste, smell, that tells us something about a deeper spiritual reality. And so with the sign of the cross, you're using touch, you're using sight, you're using sound and hearing. This is true of all the sacraments in which we use the sign of the cross. Think of baptism. We trace the sign of the cross on the forehead of the child, and then we use other physical signs, water, oil, right? Things that use our bodies and that we can sense with our bodies, because that's how God communicates with us. So the sign of the cross is sacramental. It's enfleshing in our body a belief that our soul has. Take an example of a sports player. Whether they're Catholic or Protestant, oftentimes, how are they going to express on a TV, on the field, when they can't necessarily say anything? How are they going to express their Christian faith? You've seen it many times. Someone catches a pass, they run into the end zone, they're a Christian, may not even be Catholic. And how do they show their faith? They hit the sign of the cross. I remember growing up, I used to see that, and I would turn to my dad and say, "Oh yeah, I didn't know that guy was Catholic." And my dad would look it up on his phone and say, "No, or he's not." And then after a while, I realized, oh, the sign of the cross is fulfilling a great human desire to express physically something that these people believed interiorly. It's sacramental. Secondly, I've kind of already mentioned this, but it's instructive. It's teaching us whenever we do the sign of the cross. And the two things it's teaching us is that God is three persons and one God. And as it's recounted in the Gospel of John, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. And we are calling that to mind every time we do the sign of the cross, that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves us, and the Son was incarnate, and he died upon that cross. Even the way we hold our hands can be instructive. There's a Christian history of holding your hands like this, these three fingers, and these two fingers together when you do the sign of the cross. I bet you never even thought about how you hold your hand when you do the sign of the cross, right? You probably just put your hand up there and go to town. And so these three fingers representing the three persons of the Trinity, and these two fingers representing the two natures of Christ, fully God and fully man. And so everything we're doing in our body is expressing, instructing us in the faith. I gotta drink this coffee because this next point is fire. It is going to blow your mind. This is the scriptural foundation of the sign of the cross. First, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "The one who gives us security with you in Christ and who anoints us is God." Cool. "He has also put his seal upon us and given the Spirit in our hearts as a first installment." He put a seal on us. Now someone might say, okay, well, what is that seal? Is it necessarily the sign of the cross? Well, let's look on to the book of Revelation. Now, remember, Revelation is the apocalypse. It's the unveiling of heaven. John the apostle was on the island of Patmos, and he sees into heaven, and this is what he sees. He says, "Then I saw another angel come up from the east, holding the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were given power to damage the land and the sea. 'Do not damage the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.' I heard the number of those who had been marked with the seal, 144,000 marked from every tribe of the Israelites." And that 144,000, a symbolic number of the great multitude of the saints, those who have been saved, and all of them were marked with a seal. Again, that word seal. And you still, you might say, well, okay, it's on their forehead, so I get the forehead connection, but is it the sign of the cross? What is it, something else? Is it the name of Yahweh? Is it some other seal? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament, the typology that points to its fulfillment in the new. And this is the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 9, verse 4. God is asking a linen-clad man in this chapter to pass through Jerusalem and mark the believers to be saved. So a guy dressed in an alb looks kind of like a priest. He says this, "The Lord said to him, 'Pass through the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and mark the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the abominations practiced in it, and those people will be saved.'" Again, it's basically a complete prophecy of the book of Revelation, right? Those who will be saved will be marked. Except the Hebrew word for mark, right, to mark, to have a mark, is also the same word for the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which looked like, guess what? A T. In Greek, it's called a tau symbol. And St. Francis of Assisi would actually adopt that tau symbol as the Franciscan symbol or the Franciscan cross. It looks like a cross. So we have in the Old Testament, in the prophet Ezekiel's book, his prophecy, all the saved being marked with a T on their forehead, and then in Revelation, a fulfillment of that. So all the saved were marked with the sign of the cross on their forehead. Every child we bring forth to baptism, guess what happens to them? We put a white linen garment on them, a symbol of the saints, a symbol of the saved. And then we mark their foreheads with the sign of the cross, with the tau, right? This is the scriptural foundation. It is very scriptural. So don't be afraid. Like, Protestants don't need to be afraid. If you're watching here and you're not Catholic and you said, well, I didn't do the sign of the cross because it's not scriptural, here it is. And throughout all of Christian history in the East, they go right to left. In the West, they go left to right. It doesn't matter how. But Christians from the beginning have marked themselves with the sign of the cross. Which brings me to my last point. Why is the cross good? Why is the sign of the cross good? It's because it's evangelical, meaning it spreads the good news. Think about when you're at a restaurant And then all of a sudden, one person says, hey, let's stop and do grace. And you might be silent, right? You might pray quietly and no one really notices. But if you all at the same time start with the sign of the cross, people in there recognize it. There's been many, many times where I've been eating with my friends or at the airport and have started my breviary and I do the sign of the cross and it sparks a conversation. Maybe even spark some people to be angry and confront you. But guess what? That's okay. Right? Sometimes we have to open the wound for the wound to be healed. And so when you do the sign of the cross, you're saying publicly, in front of everyone, my faith is not just in my heart here. It's not just in the church building over there. It's not just on the church grounds or in my house. Right? It's easy there to do the sign of the cross because no one's watching. But when you're out in public and you claim on your body, with your body, that you are marked with the sign of the cross, that's evangelical. Right? That's evangelizing people. And you didn't even have to talk to them yet. I'll end with an experience I recently had. I was called, it's during quarantine, right? If you're watching this, this is the great, if it's in the future and you're watching an older episode, this is during the great quarantine of 2020. And I was called to the bedside of a dying man. And his entire family was there. And I've seen some really sad moments while doing anointings, and I've seen some really beautiful moments that showed me God's face very clearly, and this was one of them. I went to his bedside, and the man was very weak. And I started, as we do with sacraments, with the sign of the cross. And he couldn't even lift his hand to his head. He couldn't do the sign of the cross. He wanted to. This is a man who's done the sign of the cross his entire life. I looked around his room and there's statues, there's crosses, there's images of Our Lady, right? This was a Catholic man. How many times in his life did he do the sign of the cross? And this was the last one he would do. The last one. And he couldn't. But it didn't matter. Why? Because his family was there and they did it for him. And then I took oil and I anointed his head. And just like when he was baptized when he was a baby, and the priest, whoever he was, that priest is dead and gone. He's bye-bye. Like, he's in heaven, hopefully, whoever baptized this man. But that priest took water or took oil and he anointed his forehead, right? The crown of his head with chrism. He did the sign of the cross, and I did the same thing at the end of his life. I've seen people with dementia who don't know their own children, who can't say their names. And you say the sign of the cross. You start it, and they'll finish it. Because at that point, it's all they have. Naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked I shall go back again. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And at the end of our life, the only thing we have, and the only thing worth anything, is the cross of Jesus Christ who saves us. Sign of the cross.
From Catholic Life TV, that was Coffee Talk with Father Brad. You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler, and we'll be back with more great podcasts right after this.
So, the scan button brought you here. Awesome. We like company. Get to know us. And if you have to leave, come back. You're always welcome. Catholic Radio Indy.
There is still time to sign up for our Catholic Radio annual dinner. This year's dinner will be on Tuesday, August 24th at the Northside Events and Social Club near 71st and Keystone. Father Vince Lampert, exorcist for the Archdiocese, will be our guest speaker. There'll be a silent auction, a live auction, some great food, and a chance to meet the staff and board members of Catholic Radio. You can sign up right now at CatholicRadioIndy.org or simply by calling us at 317-870-8400.
Today on the Lunchtime Podcast Sampler, we're sharing programming from CatholicLifeTV.org, the television apostolate of the Catholic Diocese of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. This next offering is a sample of their series, St. Joseph, Heart of the Father, hosted by Dina Dow. In this episode, renowned offspring of David, light of the patriarchs, Dina is joined by Bishop Michael Duca of the Diocese of Baton Rouge as they explore the life and role of St. Joseph.
Hi, welcome to St. Joseph, Heart of a Father. I'm Dina Dow, your host, and I'm so excited that you're with us for this new series focusing on the life of St. Joseph, and in particular, the litany of St. Joseph. So here with us today is Bishop Michael Duca, the Most Reverend Bishop Michael Duca, Bishop of the Diocese of Baton Rouge. I'm so happy that you're here to kick off this new series for the diocese as we celebrate a year of St. Joseph in conjunction with the 60th anniversary of the Diocese
of Baton Rouge. That's right. I'm so happy too. Just to be celebrating St. Joseph, that's my confirmation name.
Yeah.
Of course, being Italian, I grew up at St. Joseph tables, and it's a big saint. My mother had a St. Joseph statue similar to this in our house, and so I'm just love talking about St. Joseph.
Yeah, me too. He's such an influence in my life. I grew up being taught by the Sisters of St. Joseph.
Okay.
So he has always been a part of our family. I have an Uncle Joe. I think everybody has an Uncle Joseph.
And I was taught by the Sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth.
Yes.
Not the same Holy Family that's in New Orleans, but a different community.
Exactly. And they have such an impact on our country and our region and locally in our diocese too. So to start this series, focusing, moving towards eventually on the litany of St. Joseph, we kind of really need to set the stage of why we're here today and who called us to this. So, of course, Pope Francis.
Pope Francis did. Of course, Pope Francis also added St. Joseph to the canons of the Mass. He said that he can do that as Pope, and that was his favorite saint. He put him in there, and rightly so, because he is part of the Holy Family. I know growing up in our school, we all used to put JMJ, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, at the top of our papers. And so he called us to this because he wants us to, first of all, fall in love again with St. Joseph, that we might ask for his intercession, especially in this time of need. There's so many needs in the world today. And he's that faithful saint that can always be by our side. And also that we might seek his intercession in this time of difficulty. And this is also the 150th anniversary of St. Joseph being named patron of the Universal Church.
Yeah, because Pope Pius IX called us to that.
That's right.
And then St. John Paul II kind of put a more affirmation on St. Joseph as guardian of the Redeemer. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we always know St. Joseph as patron of a happy death.
That's
which is something very important. I know that people really may, a lot of people may know about it, but may not know kind of the specifics behind that.
I know that in our church we had a stained glass window of the death of Saint Joseph, and you, when you see this the picture, you know why he's the patron saint of death, because at his side we assume was Mary and Jesus, and so who better to have at our side at our death but Mary and Jesus, and that's why Saint Joseph is. We pray to St. Joseph for a happy death.
Yeah, absolutely. I know it's interesting in Patris Cordae, which is the document that Pope Francis gave us in December of 2019 and promulgated this year of St. Joseph, this celebration.
That's with the Father's heart, right?
Yeah, with the Father's heart, which is how St. Joseph was so blessedly called to be that foster father of Jesus and his obedience and yes to God, even under circumstances, which we'll talk about in a little bit when we get into the scripture passages of the story of the life of St. Joseph as we know it in sacred scripture.
Right.
But I love the way Pope Francis introduced it during a time of pandemic, right? A crucial time where a lot of people, like you said earlier, we were talking about were the essential workers.
That's right. He saw that, St. Joseph is that kind of quiet saint in the scriptures. We'll talk about it for different reasons, but he was reminding us that we had many silent kind of small people, you might say, people that seem insignificant, became very significant to us during the time of the pandemic. Healthcare workers, nurses, those who worked in hospitals in very difficult situations. Parents were called upon to be more present to their children and take on more responsibilities. They lost their jobs. There was more responsibilities in terms of, and burdens as well. And so he just saw St. Joseph as that perfect intercessor, that perfect example of the faithful follower, the one who just gets up and does what God calls them to do, gets up what the demands of love demand of them in their life, and embrace what the call to motherhood, fatherhood, He's such a great example of that for us. And he saw him particularly important in this time when we're challenged so much throughout the world, still challenged in many places throughout the world.
And so much so that in the document, he outlines these really beautiful like paragraphs titled with a description that kind of points towards St. Joseph. So the first one is beloved father, you know, tender and loving, obedient, accepting, creatively courageous, which is my favorite, working and in the shadows. So even during the time of like duress, you know, there's always these great signs of hope in St. Joseph that we see throughout the world.
Yeah, this
today.
Is a document everyone should read because he actually is beginning. He asks us to go deeper and falling in love with St. Joseph again. Mm-hmm. And he leads us through kind of key elements for us to reflect upon in our prayer to open them up so that, you know, his faithful fathering, we can model ourselves after it, but also see it as a model of God's love for us through him and also of his intercessory prayer for us. So I mean, St. Pope Francis really opened up kind of a beginning meditation for us.
Yeah.
And it's one document that anyone could easily read as spiritual reading and find it very beneficial.
Yeah, I agree with that too.
And it's not that long either.
It's not very long. Because some of the apostolic letters
And you can download it online.
Very easy to download, and very accessible too.
Right.
So you talked about how your confirmation name or your middle name is, your confirmation name is Joseph. So when did you first realize that like had some type of significance to you? Like, and why did you choose that name?
Well, it's an old story I told many times about my grandmother. You know, remember the story I told you about my grandmother?
Yeah.
I don't know if I can tell it again.
Yeah.
I've told it so many times.
You can
times.
Tell it again. It's
but,
so funny.
But went into my visit my grandmother. She was living in a small apartment at my aunt's house, her daughter's house. And I walked in and St. Joseph was facing the wall. And I thought she was just, you know, not knowing what she's doing. And so I said, "Grandma, let me fix your statue." She said, "Don't touch that statue." I go, "Why not?" Because I'm praying to St. Joseph for something, and he hasn't answered me. And until he answers me, he's going to face the wall. So for my grandmother, he was just like a member of the family. Mm-hmm. And she treated him like one. You know, if you're not going to answer my prayer, you're out. You know, when you get out of timeout, you can answer my prayer, you can come out of timeout. And but I think I realized that later on in my life that was just the presence. That presence of that statue of Mary, Joseph, and the Sacred Heart on my mother's counter in the bedroom, their bedroom, just modeled my life as my spirituality in so many ways. Mm-hmm. And Joseph was a big part of it.
Yeah.
And later, there are other things I appreciate about him more deeply, but it was just woven into my life. So it was I didn't even think about why I chose it. I just knew that Joseph would be my confirmation name.
Yeah, something natural for
you. Yeah, it just was the right thing to do.
Well, and you know, gearing towards and looking forward ahead in the series, we're going to be focusing on the litany, which I found so fascinating because when I had my grandmother's old prayer book, so I think it was printed back in the 1940s, and within it is a litany of St. Joseph.
Yeah.
And some of the descriptions, which two of them we'll focus on in the second half of this episode, really kind of follow the life of St. Joseph and some things that we may not even think about or describe him as. Mm-hmm. So renowned offspring of David and light of the patriarchs, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. Spouse of the Mother of God, chaste guardian of the Virgin, head of the Holy Family, you know, we understand that. Foster father and diligent protector of the Son of God. Joseph, most just, most chaste, most prudent and strong, most obedient, faithful mirror of patience, which that's going to be an interesting one to kind of go through. Lover of poverty, a model of artisans, because he was a carpenter. Hope of the sick, patron of the dying, terror of the demons, which is going to be quite interesting. Pillar of families and protector of the Holy Church. So how did we come to get all of those descriptions of St. Joseph when the passages of sacred scripture, especially Matthew and Luke, focus on St. Joseph? Like, how do you believe that those things developed over time?
Litanies is a unique prayer form in that it really is a kind of condensed theology. So basically you take little short little praises of the saint that are also revealing something of the dimension of their life, but also a reflection of how the church has reflected upon it and draws out the importance of these people of salvation history. So Mary, you know, the same way. But Joseph, in this sense, we'll talk about the first one there, just renowned of the house of David,
yes.
Ties into the whole prophetic history of that the Savior would come from the house of David. David is The house of David is the connection. Joseph is the connection. And that's why when you go through that long litany,
genealogy,
you suddenly come down to Joseph, you know, and you realize that this humble person stands in the line of this great destiny. And so this just boils down in some ways the theology, the depth in just one little phrase, but nevertheless, and so you just continue, every one of those just continues to build all the different aspects. And they're not things that we all see necessarily, because we don't need to see all of them in our spiritual lives. Right. But by reflecting upon them, our whole spiritual life is enriched. Mm-hmm. And because there are elements of spirituality, there are virtues there that we want to nurture in our life that we may already have in some ways. But to identify them and connect them with our spiritual lives is part of deepening our faith. And St. Joseph can be one of those kinds of insights that opens up the scriptures, opens up our relationship with God. And watching how he responded to God in his life.
Yeah, and our diocese is you know, under the patronage of St. Joseph.
Yes.
As well.
Mm-hmm.
Which is quite a blessing. And I'm not quite, I haven't discovered the history of that yet.
Yeah.
But our cathedral is named after St. Joseph.
Right.
You know, which is that central point. So what does that mean to you? Like, you know, it was always a surprise for you to be assigned here, you mm-hmm. know, as our bishop. And the fact that we're under the patronage of St. Joseph, and it's St. Joseph Cathedral. So do you feel like in some ways that the Lord was kind of saying, it's okay to come to Baton Rouge, you know, like it was such a surprise?
Of course, this is my second time coming to a diocese as a bishop. And every time I've come, I've found connections there that really mirror parts of my life. And one of them being St. Joseph, you know. Mm-hmm. And so when Shreveport, when I went there, the first place I said Mass there was at Holy Trinity Parish, and I had just come from 12 years at Holy Trinity Seminary. And then I said Mass in the chapel of the cathedral, which was St. Michael's Cathedral. So now I come to Baton Rouge, and St. Joseph is there, the patron of the cathedral, and there's been so many other little things like that around that have bound me to this diocese in ways I didn't even expect to have connections here.
And we have so many churches named after
St. Joseph.
That's right.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Yeah, which is part of the entire year of celebration that we have in our diocese. So we're going to take a little break. And when we come back, we're going to tell the story of St. Joseph in Sacred Scripture to really add to those foundations of this incredible patron saint of the Universal Church. So
good.
We're so happy that you're with us for this episode one.
This is fun. I enjoy doing this.
Oh, yeah. Thank you so much for being here. So stay tuned with us. We'll be right back on St. Joseph, Heart of a Father.
In Pope Francis' recent proclamation on St. Joseph named Patris Cordae, which means with a father's heart, he invites us to celebrate a year of St. Joseph. It is with deep joy that I announce our diocesan year of St. Joseph from May 1st this year, the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, and concluding next year, March 19th, on the Feast of St. Joseph, the Spouse of Mary. Our unique timing allows us to also celebrate this year the 60th anniversary of the Diocese of Baton Rouge. Called by God to directly serve the person and mission of Jesus Christ, St. Joseph's unfailing devotion to the Holy Family and humble obedience to God's will is a beacon which guides our earthly pilgrimage as missionary disciples. As a diocese under the protection of St. Joseph since 1961, we too are called to diligently serve Jesus Christ, in whom we find our hope. In this light, I encourage each of you to actively participate in the various activities, events, and liturgies planned throughout this festive season as we follow the heart of St. Joseph, rejoicing in the blessings of our faith-filled community and offer thanksgiving to God for 60 years of vitality as the Diocese of Baton Rouge. For more information, visit our website at diobr.org.
Welcome back to St. Joseph, Heart of the Father. I'm Dina Dale, your host, here with Bishop Michael Duca of the Diocese of Baton Rouge, and we're continuing our conversation about St. Joseph and Patris Cordae, the document that Pope Francis promulgated, the apostolic letter in December of 2019,
yes.
And the call to the year to celebrate St. Joseph. So this segment, we're going to dive into sacred scripture,
okay.
And really kind of uncover the story of St. Joseph as written in divine revelation. So we're going to start at the beginning, which we touched on a little bit.
That's right.
On that infamous genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew. So there's two Gospels that really point out St. Joseph to us. So it's Matthew and St. Luke. So we'll start with Matthew. And I'm sure that you've memorized the genealogy, right? So you can just go ahead.
I just know that whenever I'm reading it out, people say, why are you reading that? Because I'm reading it for that last line.
Yeah.
You go through all these genealogies. You can see how the faith has been played out mm-hmm. through all salvation history. And then it goes down to the very line. And he was the son, father to Joseph. Betrothed to Mary. How does it read?
So it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of
Mary,
of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ.
I mean, it's like comes out, just like you're tired. All of a sudden, whoa, there it is. That's the connection.
Yeah.
And of course, Joseph didn't live in any kind of great, honorable place. He was a schmo. He was an ordinary guy. You know, but he was of the house of David. And who would have thought it would have come to such a humble family, a small young maiden and Joseph, a simple man, a carpenter.
Yeah.
You know, they would be the family of Jesus.
And that speaks so much volumes of the love of God and the humility of the incarnation, right? Of God becoming man and in Jesus Christ, those humble beginnings. So you would expect to have a humble father and a humble mother. You know,
right.
Foster father and a humble mother.
But as humble as it is, the fact is that Christ had to be received into the world.
Yes.
He didn't force himself. But of course, Mary received him in her yes. But yet receiving Christ into the world meant providing a place for him to grow. So he had to be received into a family.
Yeah.
And Mary and Joseph provided that family mm-hmm. to receive the Christ child so he might grow in wisdom yeah. and knowledge.
And isn't it true that the family reflects the relationship and the love of the Trinity? Isn't that,
oh,
you know,
course,
what we're called
of course.
To? You know,
yeah. Every family does.
Yeah.
The love of the Father for the Son begets the Spirit. Love of husband and wife beget the new life of a child.
Yeah.
And three different people, but yet they form one family.
Yeah. And even in this situation where St. Joseph is the foster father, you know, of Jesus, still that Trinitarian model exists and that love that pours out between Joseph and Mary and their responsibility, a greater responsibility,
right?
In some ways, you know, to be that for Christ, you know, for Jesus. So after the genealogy, St. Matthew goes into actually the birth of Jesus. So it talks about, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to send her quietly away. But as he considered this, behold, an angel came to him
right.
in a dream. Right, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Right, so that's remarkable because there's a lot of series of dreams that we're about to talk about too in sacred scripture.
Well, you could talk for hours just on that one little passage. So much, we learn so much about St. Joseph. Now, what we're going to talk about later, but it's always my trick question to the confirmation candidates, what's unique about St. Joseph is that St. Joseph doesn't speak. We talk about what he did, but he does not speak. Mm-hmm. And here we see so many things. He's a just man, okay? He's betrothed. He knows Mary already. They have a relationship. And so, but when he finds that she's with child, He's kind. He wants to be faithful to his faith, and so he doesn't want to embarrass her. And so he's going to back into the background and go. And so because he can't see a way out of this, and so the angel comes to him in a dream, and he listens to the dream. He's not surprised, evidently.
Right.
He doesn't
he's not
say
afraid.
That. It's not like Samuel who said, who's talking to me, you know?
Yeah.
He understands that this has come God. So he must have been a man of prayer. Mm. He must have already been, you know, kind of reaching out to the Lord in prayer, a prayerful man. And when this comes, the angel shows him there is a way that this child has been born of the Holy Spirit and take Mary as your wife. This is the will of God. And he's willing to kind of drop his smaller understanding of what it means to be faithful to a larger one. That's the way it works with God. God is always stretching even our understanding of what our faith is, stretching it in terms of what love means, what the demands of love are. And so he's able to embrace Mary. He's also a man of courage because he doesn't care what other people think. Right. They're going to keep talking. Yeah. But he knows he's doing the right thing. So he's that courageous saint as well.
Yeah, there's also an enormous amount of trust that goes in that too, because it's like, okay, you know, but there was not a hesitation. Like after the dream, after the angel accompanied him, assured him, encouraged him, which is what I think we get all the time, right? We may or may not be paying attention to it. Then that encouragement helped him to move into action with that too. So then when he woke up, he did as the angel commanded. And he took his wife. He took his wife.
Okay.
Yeah. But he knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus, right? Which is very profound, because usually the son is named after the father.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
But he was named Jesus. And then, of course, we go through the whole kind of nativity, like the visit of the wise men, which actually was something that influenced the movement of Joseph and Mary with Jesus after the visit of the wise men, right, of the Magi that came.
Well, it started out, of course, he had to go as a faithful Jew, as a good father, to go for the census. That's
exactly
why they were in Bethlehem.
Right.
So he took wife, married there, and there, of course, the child was born. And the wise men come through, and they find out that Herod's looking for him. Wow. But he doesn't think about that until what? Until he has another
dream. Right? And this is what happened. Now when they had departed, which was the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for a child and destroy him." And he rose, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. So they literally snuck out.
They snuck out. But this is where I want to talk about what I call St. Joseph, the get-up saint. Because every time, because he was going to put Mary aside quietly, but the angel came and said, "No, take her as your wife." So he got up, he rose, got up from sleep, and he took Mary as his wife. Here the angel comes to him. He's getting ready to go back home. He says, "No, don't go back home. Go to Egypt. Go away." And he said he arose. He got up. And he did what the angel said. St. Joseph, because the get-up saint, he gets up and does what needs to be done.
Yeah.
He's a man of action. He's a father. He takes control in the sense of protecting his family. Mm-hmm. But he's faithful to God. He argued with God or anything. He just got up and
did it. He's not wrestling with God.
Yeah, he's
right.
That kind of matter-of-fact guy. You know people like this. You know, it's just kind of black and white. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Okay, let's do it.
Yeah.
You know, and he has that relationship with God that's very clear. And he gets up and he does something. I mean, he doesn't just get up and do something simple. He gets up and goes to a foreign land.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
He doesn't even go back home. They weren't even packed for that. You can imagine. Mm-hmm. They only packed for a few days. And they have a new child, you know, brand new, newborn child, you know. And I'm not sure, you know, that's just an amazing kind of faithfulness.
Right. Yeah.
But he does it almost like it's second nature, it seems like.
And then protecting his wife and his child along the road, because it's not a safe place to journey. Right. So just the whole entire complete obedience, complete trust and faith in the Lord, and then moving when the Lord says move, it's mm-hmm. time to move.
True fatherly, manly, fatherly, you know, character in Joseph
as he takes
on the Holy Family.
Which there's so many times that we have that experiences too when we're called to move and move quickly, like to get up and go.
There was a stained glass window in Shreveport where they're kind of moving like they're going to Egypt. They're on the, you know, and so, but Joseph, Mary's looking down at Jesus. Joseph is kind of over them, but he's looking out ahead.
Yeah.
He's checking out. He's making sure things are safe.
Yeah.
Because it's very dangerous to travel at that time. So, you know, he's just always looking over the Holy Family.
Yeah. So they go into Egypt, and then they come out of Egypt, right? Because the angel says,
right,
all's clear.
Yeah, that's right.
You can go back home.
So they
now
got up and went back home.
And went back home. And so we move into the Gospel of Luke, which expands that, you know, of what happened after they got back. But even when they were coming back, there was worry about even going back to where they were originally from, and he ended up going
to Nazareth.
To Nazareth,
yeah.
Right. So they returned to Nazareth and in their own city, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and favor of the God was upon him. And then we talk about, you know, boy Jesus in the temple, where there's a presentation mm-hmm. in the
right.
temple. Well, we all have a great joy in kind of delivering this story of Jesus presented in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so they go for, you know, the feast, and what happens?
Well, of course, they go for the feast, and like Jesus obviously has a little bit of mind of his own. You know, he's a teenager now. He's kind of thinking about things like this, and so I think he was a teenager. He was 12 years old.
Yeah.
He wasn't even a teenager yet. But they're traveling with a big group, and they start taking off, and I guess Joseph and Mary kind of were separate, thinking Jesus was one of them. They finally got together. Where's Jesus? I don't know. You have him. No, I don't have him. It's a very human situation. You can say, oh, let's get back quick. And when they find him, of course, he's in the temple.
Because they were 3 days away,
yeah,
right?
And,
yeah.
And so when that scene where he says, do you not know I need to be at my Father's business, reminds us that the Jesus mystery is unfolding before them. They don't know the whole story yet.
Yeah.
So they're always, they must be talking about this all the time.
Yeah.
And it shows their close relationship, but they're learning. They're becoming disciples,
yeah,
as well as they're becoming parents of this child. Yeah. And then, of course, Jesus becomes obedient to them,
yes,
until it's time for him to move on to his public life.
So then there's the hidden years, right? So after that, we hear nothing about St. Joseph other than the great tradition that he died a peaceful death surrounded by Jesus and
that's why he's
mother.
The patron saint of a happy or peaceful death,
yeah,
that we believe that he had Mary and Jesus by his side when he died. And
yeah,
what better people to have there with you.
Yeah. So what a glorious year it is to be able to celebrate St. Joseph, this beautiful saint, mentioned most in the Bible, you know, next to the Blessed Mothers, for his saints and prayed, mm-hmm, with and for. So thinking about all this culminating and within the final minute that we have together, what kind of action can we take during this year to emulate St. Joseph?
I think the first thing we could do is read the story, read the scriptures about St. Joseph, and then take one virtue, what it might be, a virtue that you want to foster, a virtue you want to strengthen, and just pray to St. Joseph to walk with you. Then meditate upon his life. Let the scriptures open up within you so we might come to know St. Joseph better. And in doing so, we'll learn more what it means to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So we're going to continue this series. We have about nine,
oh, yeah,
more episodes, but Bishop Duca will be back with us on episode 10, so stay tuned with that. But in between that time, we're going to go through the litany and actually the descriptions of St. Joseph that are given to us in the litany,
yeah,
to really pull out more of those virtues based in sacred scripture and also based on what we know about the life of St. Joseph.
Right.
So thank you so much, Bishop Duca, for being with us
it's
today.
It's so good to be with you.
Oh, you too. We're so excited. And thanks for all you do as our Bishop of the Diocese
thank
of Baton Rouge.
Thank you. I look forward to hearing the next installments.
Oh, yeah. Me too. Thank you so much. And thank you for joining us today. We're so excited for this new series. So until next time, we'll see you soon on St. Joseph, Heart of a Father.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford, and we'll be back with one more offering from Catholic Life TV right after this. So stay tuned.
There is still time to sign up for our Catholic Radio Annual Dinner. This year's dinner will be on Tuesday, August 24th at the Northside Events and Social Club near 71st and Keystone. Father Vince Lampert, exorcist for the Archdiocese, will be our guest speaker. There'll be a silent auction, a live auction, some great food, and a chance to meet the staff and board members of Catholic Radio. You can sign up right now at CatholicRadioIndy.org or simply by calling us at 317-870-8400.
Welcome back to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. Today we're sampling some of the great productions from CatholicLifeTV.org, the television apostolate of the Catholic Diocese of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Next up is an episode of their program, Rejoicing in Hope. This series is hosted by the Redemptorist missionaries serving in the Diocese of Baton Rouge. This episode, As a Loved One Left the Church, is hosted by Father Kevin Zubel. This is Rejoicing in Hope.
When we think of missionaries, we think of people who have been called to serve in places where they encounter new languages and new cultures, called to proclaim and share the faith. But what if that new place, what if that place of new language and new culture is your own home? Hi, I'm Father Kevin Zubel, and I'm a Redemptorist missionary serving in the Diocese of Baton Rouge. When I joined the Redemptorist, I knew that I was entering into a missionary order, and that fundamental to our life as Redemptorists is being sent to places that we would never think to go on our own. And being sent there as Redemptorists, we're called to walk with the people and to learn from them and to try and understand how the Spirit has already been at work in their lives, and then to see how we might help them come to make a radical decision for Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. And I think this is a very traditional understanding of who a missionary is. But sometimes we forget that we all have received this call to be missionaries. Pope Francis has been very, very clear about this, that all of us are called to be missionary disciples. So what does that mean, and how does that give us, and how can that be a source of hope for those of us who struggle with something that we experience in many of our families? Well, I know that in many of our families, and I hear this from parents and grandparents all the time, is there's a lot of sadness whenever our loved ones stop practicing the faith. Time and time again, I've had mothers come to me, sometimes even in the confessional, and they express a tremendous amount of grief, a tremendous amount of feelings of guilt, of feelings that they haven't followed through on their responsibility to pass on the faith to future generations. I remember especially one case where there was a family that was one of those families that you always saw mixed up in church in every little activity. The kids were all altar servers, the parents were active in all kinds of ministry. And then one by one, as the family grew older and older and older, we saw the kids begin to lose interest and begin to stop participating in the different activities of the parish. And I know that many families have this same experience. And so often, when I talk to mothers, to grandmothers, to other parents about how they're handling, how they're coping with this sense of loss, they tell me that they try everything. They try prayer. They try convincing. And some parents can take on a tone of almost berating their children, almost warning them about the consequences of not practicing the faith. But in all of these, so often, we don't have success. We don't see the younger generation wanting to come back into the church and participating in the faith. And so here is where I think we can experience the joy of the gospel in a way that can bring renewal to our families and to our communities, is when we realize that this missionary call, this call to be missionary disciples, often calls us to be missionaries in our own homes. And so what I'm inviting all of us to imagine is a different perspective in terms of our responsibility to passing on the faith. That so often it's not us trying to convince, it's not us trying to just simply find the right words or the right arguments to convince the younger generations of the importance of practicing the faith, but it's realizing that in fact we're called to be missionaries in our own households. And so what does it mean to be a missionary? Well, one of my favorite passages about this comes from the book of Romans, in the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, when he talks about the marks of a true Christian. He says, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers." So often we find that even in our own households, that some of the younger folks are coming in with language and culture that we don't understand. And so it's a call for us to be like missionaries, even in our own homes, to listen, to trust that the Spirit is already at work in some way in the hearts of those who may not be practicing the faith, or who may not seem to understand the things of the faith. And to above all, to live out the joy of our discipleship, to give an example of what it means to be a people redeemed, a people saved, a people walking under the light of resurrection. To let our joy, to let our hospitality, to let our love be so abundant and so clearly a sign that we have embraced the reign of God, that over time we trust that the seed that has been planted will continue to grow. And we all know that oftentimes we will plant the seeds of trees whose fruit we'll never enjoy on our own. And so we can trust that if we hold fast to the faith, if we continue to persevere in prayer, and that if we focus more on a missionary spirit of revealing what God has done to us and for us, that we can trust that as Paul himself said, I watered, or I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. The reign of God will continue to grow. The word of God has been proclaimed and cannot be unproclaimed. Trust that the Holy Spirit is alive in the hearts of those whom you love, and that someday, in some way, that love will come to fruit.
From CatholicLifeTV.org, that was Rejoicing in Hope. The three programs we've shared so far today are just single episodes chosen from many that can be found by going to CatholicLifeTV.org. We began our program today with the sign of the cross, so it seems only fitting that we close in the same manner. From 3-Minute Theology, this is Joan Watson with the sign of the cross.
Today I want to go back to the basics, and I want to look at the sign of the cross. You know, we make the sign of the cross so frequently. We begin and end prayers with it. We begin and end Mass with it. We make it when we enter a church with the holy water. We make it when we genuflect. We make it when we pass a Catholic church, maybe, to remind ourselves and to recognize that Christ is present there in the tabernacle. We maybe make it when an emergency vehicle passes us in the road. Or maybe we make it after a touchdown or a home run. We make it so frequently that sometimes I think we forget the importance of the sign of the cross and that the sign of the cross itself is a prayer. The sign of the cross expresses the deepest mysteries of our faith. It expresses our belief in the Trinity. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not the names. Why? Because God is one in three persons. We also express our belief in the Paschal mystery, that God became flesh, dwelt among us, and died for our sins. We are marking ourselves with a cross, the instrument of his crucifixion. Don't forget what a cross means. St. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians that the cross is a stumbling block for the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. Why does he say this? Because at the time, the cross was the greatest form of capital punishment the Romans could inflict, right? It was a sign of oppression. It was a sign of brutality. It was a horrific way to die. And yet this is what we're marking ourselves with. Because that cross that was a sign of brutality and death has now been transformed by Christ into a sign of victory and a sign of the greatest love we could ever know. This is what we mark ourselves with. And this is what we pledge, that we too will take up our crosses and follow him as he asked us. And so when we look at the sign of the cross, don't rush the sign of the cross. Don't make it haphazardly. And don't forget what you're doing. Because the sign of the cross is a prayer. The sign of the cross is a profession of faith. It's a statement of belief. And the sign of the cross is a pledge that we too will take up our crosses, that we too need the strength and the fortitude to follow him on his way of the cross. And so it's a great prayer and a great mystery. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's a little theology in 3 minutes.
That was Joan Watson from 3minutetheology.com with the sign of the cross. Remember, all these podcast samples are just the beginning of some great Catholic content to be found on the web, and we're here to show you where to find it. This program and all of Catholic Radio Indy's best content are available by simply starting at catholicradioindy.org. Thanks for joining us on Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler today. I'm Kent Blanford, and until next time, may God bless.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Did you miss something in this show or just want to hear it again? Podcasts of this and all our other great local programs are available 24/7 at CatholicRadioIndy.org.